Thank you, Andy. Thank you, worship team. Thank all you church planters for being here today. It's just a blessing and just a breath of fresh air to have you guys among us. And, you know, when I found out that Kiwan did not have his pants with him, I offered him one of my suits, but for some reason, he said that it wouldn't work for him. I don't know if it wasn't his style. I'm not really sure, but he turned me down. That hurt me. It hurt me deeply, you know, but hey, that's okay. I'm very excited today to continue in Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3, and this sermon series that I started last week entitled Saved. We serve a God that saves. Amen? We serve a God that rescues. We serve a God that delivers. We serve a God that knows how to be with us during times of hardship and during times of trial. And so last week, as we looked at what God's people in the Old Testament are going through, we looked at the ancient Hebrews, we saw that they cried out to God for rescue. These people were in terrible bondage. The God's people in the Old Testament were under terrible oppression. They were experiencing a form of racially and ethnically motivated oppression where their babies were being killed. Their babies were being thrown into the Nile as an attempt to try to control their ever-expanding population because the Egyptian pharaoh felt threatened by the Hebrews. They needed saving. They needed God to do something amazing for them. They could not fulfill God's purposes for them while they were still in bondage in Egypt. It would not be possible for them to live the life that God intended for them to live while they were still under this oppression and under this bondage in Egypt. In fact, all nations could not be blessed through them, but related back to the promise that God gave to Abraham, God's purposes of a global blessing could not happen and could not take place as long as they were under this slavery and under this oppression in Egypt. I think that maybe not at the same level, but we could probably all relate to them. We could probably all relate to them in a way that we experience things that hold us back spiritually. We experience a certain measure of spiritual bondage in our life, things and people and stuff around us that oppress us or put us into slavery. I'm thinking specifically about our sinful nature and about those sinful tendencies that we have to pull away from God and rebel against God. And we find ourselves, a lot of times, even as believers, even as people who love the Lord, we find ourselves in bondage to our sinful natures and certain sins that we have in our life. And sometimes, like the ancient Hebrews, we find ourselves in life circumstances where we feel a certain measure of persecution or oppression. There's lots of things that we could talk about in concern with this, but we need a Savior in the same way that they needed a Savior. And we really truly never do stop needing saving. There are periods of times in our life. I mean, being saved is not just something that happened to me a long time ago in 1991 when I called on Jesus and was saved. I constantly need God to show up in my life and do things for me that I cannot do for myself. And I find myself in that spiritual place a lot in my life. And so we can relate to them. And the good news is that God hears us whenever we cry out to Him. Our New Testament tells us that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, the ancient Hebrews, they called out to the Lord. In fact, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24 through verse 25, a verse of scripture that we focused on last week, the Bible says God heard them. God remembered His covenant with Abraham. God saw the people of Israel. He saw them and their oppression. The Bible says that God knew. Well, today, what we're going to look at today is how God is going to respond to their cry with a plan to save them. Our God has a plan. He is not just sitting up in heaven playing Fortnite, wasting time, waiting to seeing what you're going to do so that He can respond to it. Our God has a plan. He knows exactly what He is going to do, and He has the power and the wisdom and the strength to absolutely carry it out. And our God, when He has a plan, something that He wants to do, something that He wants to see happen in the world, He almost always uses people to carry out His plan. And we're going to see God's plan in Exodus is going to center around one specific guy named Moses. God will prepare him, God will call him, and God will use him to save His people. Now there's kind of a pattern that we see in Moses' life. We're going to look at this over the next few weeks, but we see this pattern in Moses' life. We see these providential events that take place behind the scenes nobody knows that God is at work until after the fact, but these providential events. And then we see different, like a season of preparation in Moses' life that he probably did not recognize as a season of preparation. And then what we're going to focus on, what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at specifically how God reveals Himself and His plan, and then we're going to see how God gives Moses a command to obedient action. This is kind of a pattern that we see happen in Moses' life. We see this pattern of how God deals with people all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament. And I bet you could relate to this too. I bet, especially as we move through this message, you could probably think about some providential things that have happened in your life to bring you to the place that you are right now. You could probably think about some seasons of preparation that God has led you through in order to become the person that you are now, or to put you in a place of ministry and service to Him where you are now. You probably can think about a time that God just clearly revealed Himself and spoke to you and told you what He was up to. And you probably, if you've been walking with Jesus any length of time, there is going to come a time where you are at a crossroads of obedient action. Either you will say yes, or you will be in rebellion and say no. And so this is kind of a pattern that we're going to look at today and over the next few weeks as we see how this happens. So let's read a very, 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 very familiar section in Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Stand with me if you don't mind as we read about Moses and the burning bush. Now, I said this last week, but if you're familiar with Christianity at all, then you are probably familiar with what happened with the crossing of the Red Sea and the ancient Hebrews and the Exodus. Well, again, if you're familiar with the Old Testament at all and the story of the Old Testament at all, more than likely you're familiar with what we call the burning bush experience or the burning bush encounter that Moses had with God. Verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God, today I pray that you would create in us a cry to you for saving. Lord, we need you. We always have, we always will. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes today that we might see your providential watch care over your creation, that we might see your activity in our life. God, that we might be moved by your Spirit to serve you and love you with our whole heart. Help us to see your plans and help us to be obedient and to join you. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So, two sections of this burning bush experience. Number one is God's revelation of himself. We see that in verse 1 through verse 6. The Lord appeared to Moses and said, here's who I am. Here's what I've been seeing. And then what we see in the next verses, in verses 7 through verse 10, we see God reveal his plan. Now, that's what we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to focus this morning on verses 7 through verse 10, where God specifically reveals his plan. Next week, I'm going to focus on verse 1 through 6. I know that's kind of backwards. I'm from Mississippi. We do those things backwards sometimes. But we're going to focus on verse 7 through 10 this morning, and then verse 1 through 6 next week. So this morning, I want to talk to you about God's plan. So God specifically revealed a plan for his people in the Old Testament. And it's pretty clear. He told Moses exactly what he was going to do. He said, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to lead them out of their current situation. And I'm going to take them to a different place. I mean, this is pretty specific. He says, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to save them. I'm going to rescue them. And then he says, I'm going to change their circumstance. I'm going to change their situation. I'm going to bring them up out of that land, up out of Egypt. This is the theme of the whole book of Exodus. God's bringing them up out of Egypt. And then he said, but I'm going to put them in a different land. They're not going to be homeless. I'm going to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, that language seems a little odd to us. You know, if I said, hey, you know, come out to my house, it is flowing with milk and honey. You might think that I'm preparing a certain type of supper for us to enjoy. That is basically just a description that is used to describe the plushness of the land that God has promised to them, a land that he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he told them maybe basically specifically where they were going to go. Now, I want to make a couple of comments about this plan. This is the plan that God had for his people, the ancient Hebrews, while they were in bondage in Egypt. And there's a couple of things that I just want to point out about this plan. Number one, this is not a new plan. This is not a new plan. This is not something that God just came up with. This is not something where God was just preoccupied in heaven and all of a sudden people started crying out to him and God said, what am I going to do about this? Oh, I know what I could do. No, this is not a new plan that God just came up with. This is a plan that God had put in motion and that he was carrying out in the world long before he told Moses, long before Moses heard about it. God's plan was already being set in motion. And this plan required everyone to make a major move of faith, not just Moses, but all of the ancient Israelites, everyone. And even if Pharaoh would have agreed to it, it would have been a major move of faith for him. Everyone involved in this, it was going to challenge and stretch everyone. All of God's people were going to face some insecurity and some discomfort and some uncertainty because this plan was going to bring some unforeseen hardship and suffering and resistance. They were not going to know where they were going to get their next drink of water from. whenever they started following this plan. They didn't know where they were going to buy their groceries, but God provided for them as they were in the wilderness. They didn't have a clue really of where they were going and how they were going to get there. They were going to have to fight people. These are not warriors. These are slaves, and they were going to actually have to go to war. As they were on their way to the promised land, they were going to have to fight people. And this plan was going to be a big plan that God was going to have to show up to help them. And of course, we're going to read about these miracles that God is going to do, these 10 plagues. This was a plan. It would have to have divine intervention in order for it to happen. And here's what I love about this plan. It was revealed without details. When God told Moses what he was going to do, and he said, hey, all he told him is what the end result was going to be, what his goal was, but he didn't really give him any kind of details. He didn't tell him that there were going to be a series of plagues. He didn't tell them that they were going to have to cross a Red Sea and that God was going to part it. He didn't tell them that they were that the people were going to rebel and dance around a golden calf. He did not give Moses any of these details. Now think about this. You can probably relate to this. If the Lord has spoken to you and told you to do anything at all and revealed his plan to you and given you a command, he probably left you in this position as well. I mean, that's the road of discipleship that we walk down, is it not? I mean, Jesus talked about it like carrying a cross. God doesn't give us all the details. He usually doesn't make things easy on us. In fact, when I survey Scripture, I don't ever see the Lord making it easy on any of his prophets, any of his apostles, any of the kings that served him and did his bidding. Almost all of them struggled and suffered and had to believe the Lord and had to follow him and trust him. And we do the same thing. This is how God's plan unfolds in our life. This is how we follow him. The road of discipleship is paved with this type of uncertainty and the need for God to intervene and help us. This is the same road that they were on coming out of Egypt is really the same road that we find ourselves on as disciples whenever we cry out to the Lord. So that was God's plan for them. And Moses was going to be God's person for this particular part of the plan. This is what God told Moses in verse 10. He said, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, God said, he gave his plan and said what he was going to do, bring them out, deliver them, put them in a different place. And then he told Moses what he wanted to do. And I find it interesting. He said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God said he was going to do it, and then he told Moses to go do it. You see, Moses was God's person, God's instrument, to carry out God's plan and God's purpose in this particular phase of redemptive history. Now, I want you to think for me, just a moment, how small you might feel if you're Moses. I want you to think about this for a minute. And I want you to think about for a minute, if you were Moses, how much you could not see the big picture of everything that God was doing here. I mean, this initiation and this particular point of God's plan that Moses was to be obedient to was going to lead to the establishment of a nation. I don't know that Moses fully comprehended that. But the establishment of that nation and all of the things that were going to happen in that nation, the people of Israel and the people of Judah, was going to lead to a Messiah being born in Bethlehem. And that was going to lead to every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue, one day in eternity, gathered around the throne, worshiping the Lamb. This is the big picture of God's plan that is taking place. Listen, that is taking place in the small world of Moses at that particular moment. But let me tell you what, I guarantee you, Moses, he wasn't looking at all of that stuff. Listen, the last thing that Moses wanted to do was to go to appear before Pharaoh. The last thing that Moses wanted to hear from God was go back to Egypt and go before Pharaoh. He did not want to hear. You know, God just does that sometimes, doesn't he? He tells us to do things we don't like. He tells us things we don't want to hear. He commands us to do things that we don't want to do. Listen, if you got a problem with that, you're going to have a hard time in a relationship with Jesus. If you have a problem with that, if you have a problem with God asking you to do hard, difficult things, things that you don't want to do, things that are going to lead to struggle, you're going to have a really hard time with faith. So Moses, man, I love the work that the Lord did in Moses' life. And this is not the start of it. I don't want you to miss this part. God had been working in Moses' life from birth. Moses is 80 years old. All my seniors in here, think about that. Moses is 80 years old. But this is not the start of God's activity in his life. This is the revelation of God's purpose and God's plan in Moses' life to him. But God had been working in his life. This was God's providence. I just want to point you to a couple of verses. A couple of verses in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. This is amazing to me. How God had been at work in his life since his birth. It says, now a man from the house of Levi went and took a wife, a Levite woman, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now remember why she did that. At the end of chapter 1, the verses just before that, Pharaoh had told all the people of Israel, I want you to kill every son of the Hebrews. Just go throw them in the Nile. And so she had a baby, and she was trying to hide him. In verse 3, says she couldn't hide him any longer. So she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river. Do you think Moses' mom had in her mind the grandness of God's plan?
Thanks again for joining us this morning.
What God was doing when she did that? No, she was just a grieving mother that could not stand to see her infant child thrown into the Nile. And I suppose she just decided, well, I will do it myself. I will do it in a more gentle fashion. And so she put him in this basket, but he didn't stay in the Nile very long. And verse 4, it says, and his sister, Moses' sister, stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh, think about all of the people that could have walked by the Nile and seen Moses in a basket. Of all the people in the entire country, you had this one particular person, the daughter of Pharaoh, that sees Moses in the Nile. And so she was bathing and other women with her, and she saw the basket, and she sent a servant woman to take it. And it says in verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. And look what she felt. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And then I love this part. Moses' sister comes up to Pharaoh's daughter, and says, you want me to call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, oh yeah, sure. Now who do you think Moses' sister would choose among Hebrew women to nurse Moses? His mama. And so she goes and gets her, and Pharaoh's daughter says, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'm going to pay you for it. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses. Now, think about this. You can't make this stuff up. I don't believe in chance. I don't believe that it was just a happenstance that was the particular time that Moses' mother put Moses in the water. I don't believe it was by happenstance that the streams and the currents took Moses to a particular spot to where he landed in the reeds. I believe that God had the spot in those reeds picked out long ago. I don't think it's any happenstance that Pharaoh's daughter happened to be in that exact spot. I don't believe it is by chance that she had pity on him. I don't believe it's by chance that all of these things that happened, God did it. He was in control of all of this. And that's not all. And it gets a little more difficult from here, and I don't have time to really delve into it. But when we see in verse 11, Moses grows up and he kills an Egyptian and has to flee and run. And then, as he's running, he goes to a water hole, and there's some women that come to water their animals, and some shepherds mistreat them. So Moses steps in and helps them. Do you see a pattern in Moses' personality? First, he shouldn't have murdered an Egyptian, but he was protecting the Hebrews, and then he protected these particular women, and he got a wife out of it, by the way. And that just happened to be a man who was the priest of Midian. I mean, God was in the midst of all of this. God's providential watch care was everywhere in Moses' life for 80 years, and we have no indication that he ever saw it or knew it. We have no indication that he ever realized that everything that was happening to him was from the hand of God. That's providence. Providence is simply God's protection, God's preservation, God's control over the world he has created so that his will and his purposes are accomplished. That's a little bit different than sovereignty. Sovereignty talks about God's power and authority. Providence is more of his watch care over us. You ever seen God's providence at work? There have ever been things that have happened to you that you couldn't have planned? See, I believe God is still in control of this world. And everywhere we're doing things, we're making decisions, and there's no lack of human activity, both good and bad, that are taking place in this world everywhere. But in some mysterious, unexplainable way, God's plan is being implemented on the earth. And he wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to take part in it. You might not stand on the edge of a sea and see God parted in front of you. You might not ever be a person that calls plagues on a Pharaoh or whatever it might be, but God is still in control of this world. And in all of this pain and loss and uncertainty and sacrifice and joy and all this situation, God was there. God was there the whole time. He directs our lives. He directs world events. I don't know what his purposes are for tornadoes, global pandemics, frustrating election cycles. I don't know. So that's just kind of the point. We can't see it sometimes. We can't really know it. We can't really understand it. But in some way, God's in control of everything that we see around us. His providential watch care is everywhere. And by the way, y'all, there's a very good ending for us. You can read about it in Revelation. God's already wrote the ending. There's a very good ending for us. God is intimately involved in the events of your life. In your life, he's not just standing off in a far place watching and wondering what you're going to do next. In fact, maybe even as I speak right now, maybe even as we're here together, maybe his will is unfolding in your life. Maybe there's something that you can think about that happened this past week or this past month or this past year, or maybe even going all the way back to your birth, that you could say, the Lord has been at work in my life, and the Lord is at work in my life. Maybe you can see those providential events. I want you to know and see and understand that the things that God does in and around us, they have a higher purpose than just you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good purposes." See, that's the God that we serve. He works in you. He works around you. He works through the things that you say and do for His will and His purposes. It's not about us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." How is the Lord at work in your life? I wonder if today, if you need to be saved. With all this talk about spiritual bondage, all this talk about Hebrew slaves and oppression, all of this thinking of God's grand redemptive plan to save and to rescue, maybe it needs to be made personal in your life. There's a plan that God set in motion long ago that's bigger than even the plan that we see unfolding in Exodus, and it was the plan to send Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. And that happened 2,000 years ago. God literally incarnated Himself. He enfleshed Himself. And He came down on this earth and He did something for you that you could never do for yourself. He provided salvation for you through His work on the cross. Not through your work of trying to be good and trying to be religious, but through His work on the cross. And what's required of us is faith. The Bible says, anyone, everyone, who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Just like the Hebrews in Exodus chapter 2, their cry reached to the Lord. I believe that when anyone calls upon the Lord from a pure heart and asks to be saved, I believe God responds. The only difference between us and them is that God has already done the work of saving. The miracles have been done. The authority and the ruler of this world has already been defeated. There is no work left to be done except for you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And I just want to do like we do at every service. I just want to give you an opportunity to pray. I just want to give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord. And I don't know what the Lord might have been doing in your life, but I hope and I pray that providentially He has been speaking to you today, showing you, revealing to you who He is as a saving God. And if you're sitting in your seat right now and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, and if you do not have the Spirit of God living inside of you, I just want to invite you to call upon the name of the Lord. Just call upon His name. Just say, "Jesus, save me." Say, "Jesus, save me." I promise you, if you will do that, if you will just say, "Jesus, save me," if you will yearn and you will groan for Him, if you will cry out to Him, He will save you. If there's something else going on in your life, an overwhelming, overcoming sin, you already know the Lord, but you just feel trapped. Maybe it's a circumstance, something beyond your control. Maybe you're being persecuted for your faith, whatever it might be. Just ask Jesus to save you. Ask Him to sustain you through this season.